Hebrews 13. And it begins this way. Well, let's wait a minute. Let's just go back a bit and end chapter 12 this way. For our God is a consuming fire. Remember, we ended the chapter being reminded that we are His by grace and that He is coming again. Jesus Christ will return. When He returns, He will not return as the Lamb that was slain, but He will return as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus Christ is coming back. Now is the time for you and I to make our calling and election sure. This is the time to be sure that I'm in Jesus, that you're in Jesus Christ. The time isn't when He shows up. Think, well, I thought I was. I mean, yeah, I realize I was goofing off a little and maybe I... No, now's the time to take your heart before the Lord. We've been learning that all the way through. Now, chapter 13, He's going to give us practicalities again. Application. Let brotherly love continue. That's an easy verse to memorize. What is it? Four words? Hebrews 13:1. Let brotherly love continue. Easy to remember, isn't it? What's the thought? Well, the insinuation is it is going on now. It has been going on. Let it keep on going on. Notice that we're supposed to be loving each other. Are we? You know, you could take bets on that in some days, couldn't you? And get pretty good odds. Christians are known for their lack of love for each other. It shouldn't be that way, but we all smile and say, boy, isn't that the truth? Well, the writer of this book, who I believe is Paul, but whoever you believe it is, the writer says, let brotherly love continue. Now, love, if you'd like to understand what it's all about, you can read through 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love is not a feeling. Love is what you're going to do. It's not what you're going to do about what you're feeling at all. You're not going to do what you're not going to act on what you're feeling. You're going to act upon what the Word of God says. That's what love really is. And we've talked about those kinds of things. When Jesus went to the cross, He went to the cross because He loved His Father and because He loved you and I. Of course, it had nothing to do with how He felt about going to the cross. And if you'd like to see how He felt about it, just go back to the night before, well, the early morning before, and see His prayer in the garden there called Gethsemane. You'll see how He felt about it as compared to what He did about it. Now, we're American. That doesn't compute with us. It doesn't make sense. We do what we feel like doing. We do what we feel like doing. And the truth is, we do what we want. And I know that because I'm American. And you can take every one of us, as poor as we think we are, and if we think we want to go get ice cream, we do it, don't we? Except in very, very rare cases, we do it. And it will tell you we can't pay our electric bill. But we can do ice cream. How is that possible? Easy. We do what we want. And we always have. And you live in a nation that has brought you up that way. You're going to do what you want. When I grew up, well, I'm still growing up, but there was a time that I remember the saying. People would put bumper stickers on the car. I thought it was stupid, but it was cool to most people back in the late 60s. They would say, do your own thing. Now, I don't exactly know what they really meant. I think what they meant is, do your own thing if we think it's cool. That's really what was being communicated. And then there were other people who the thing caught on, if it feels good, do it. That's the same thing as saying, do your own thing. If it doesn't feel good, then don't do it. So therefore, I didn't do homework. See, that doesn't feel good. And I'm paying for it now because I don't know anything. But the Bible says love each other. Are you doing that? And the answer to that question isn't, well, No, the answer is either yes, I am, or the truth is, no, I'm not. See how easy this whole Christian walk is. It really is. We are one body. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Whether we like it or not. You know, and when I was born, which was a long time ago, as I started growing up and started being able to talk and walk and things, there's these people that lived at my house. Man, were some of them really got on your nerves. I mean, I had this older sister. She was 3 years older. Now, when you're three and your sister is six, they are always telling you what to do. Always. Why? Because they can. That's why. Now, they were six and they didn't know what you should do. But you were three. You even knew less. And then when you were six, they were nine. It never got better. When I was 13, she was 16. I couldn't win it. She always knew better. You know what? My point is, I never got to pick her. She was there when I showed up. And then there was my brother. I didn't want him. What'd you bring that home for? We don't need that. We've got a dog. Then, wait, one of them came along, and I think he was a shock to everybody in the whole family, to include the dog, because this kid was 8 years younger than me. And now, my parents are going, we don't want him. This is a shock to us. So you kids watch him. You're old enough. I don't want to watch him. And so, being mature, very handsome, I got to ride this stinking little snotty-nosed kid to school every day. And you got to pass all the cool girls to do it. Is that your brother? No, I don't know who this kid is. Ugly little kid here? Not mine. I don't want to take him to school. I feel sorry for him. I never got to pick them. How many of you here, except in real rare cases, can say, I chose my family? How many of you did it? When you were born, the doctor slapped you, handed you to your mother. You didn't know it was your mother. You figured, you assumed, you were hoping. Did you? She said she was. You didn't pick her. Well, you know something? Look around this room. You can pick your friends, but you are stuck with your family. And this is your family. Whew. You got to think about that. And we're told that we are one. We're one body, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 12, verse 5. So we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. So we should let brotherly love continue. We are to love one another. That's not, if you think about it, that's not when you're feeling up to it. That is simply what we need to do. We need to love each other. Let brotherly love continue. And don't be forgetful to entertain strangers. Be hospitable with people. For thereby some have entertained angels unaware. What's an angel? An angel is a messenger from God. Whether it's an angel that's a created being, or whether it's a man or a woman who's been sent with a message from God. You'll notice the angels of the churches in the book of Revelation are not angels. They are pastors, overseers. So does he mean angels or does he mean angels? Yes. It's exactly what he means. So be not forgetful to entertain strangers. For thereby some have entertained angels, direct messengers directly from God, and they didn't even know it. They were unaware. and remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them. Remember them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. There again is the body. Remember them that are in bonds. You know, Paul wrote many of his letters from prison. When you go back and you read some of the letters that Paul wrote, and he'll tell you, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You'll say, easy for you to say, Paul, you're not in the circumstances or situations that I'm in today. Well, right, he was in a lot worse. Being chained in a Roman dungeon at times for a crime he didn't commit. Matter of fact, still, the whole time he was there, no charges against him. He was beaten. He was mistreated. He wasn't fed very well. You're right. He's not in the circumstances you were in at all. Much worse. And that's where he said from prison, rejoice. He also said, obey the powers that be, the governmental powers. You say, that's crazy. He doesn't know what kind of president we have. That was when Nero was the Caesar over all the Roman Empire. Nero was insane. He was crazy. He was a low-flying loony. And he was putting Christians to death. And I've told you this. He would set them on fire. Dip them in oil and set them on fire. And he would light up the Appian Way. He would light up his garden at night. Because he said Christians should be the light of the world. So he would dip them in oil and light them on fire. Stick them on sticks and light them up. And when one would burn out, say, you don't want to ever burn out, Christian. If one would burn out, he'd stick another one there. That's when Paul wrote, submit yourselves to the authorities that are. Isn't that interesting? And now he says this. He writes from prison. He says, remember them that are in bonds. Don't forget them. As bound with them. And them which suffer adversity. As being yourselves also in the body. Don't forget our brothers and sisters in North Korea. They're starving right now. Do you know that there's not much food left and nobody knows what they're going to do? North Korea is thinking about attacking South Korea. They need the food. Pretty soon it's not going to be a matter of do we want to go to war. It's going to be a matter of do we want to survive as a people. They're starving over there. You take a look at some of the people in South America who are starving, who are being mistreated because the drug lords are running the show and food doesn't get to the needy. It goes to the drug lord armies and the Sandinistas. And you know all that stuff down in South America. And then you look at Africa and many of the countries in Africa. We have brothers and sisters who are being tortured and starved and set on fire and crucified right now. So don't forget them. Remember to pray for them. As suffering with them. Now, when one part of the body hurts, all of it hurts. Do you ever stub your little toe? Have you ever, in the middle of the night, you get up to move around and you hit it? What does your whole body do? Well, first, your lungs take in all the air in the room. And sometimes your vocal cords yell things out. You don't know where those words came from. Because your body's taking over now. And you start hopping. Your other foot starts hopping in the air. Oh, oh, oh. And then people look at you and laugh at you. Oh, you probably broke your toe. Oh, ha, ha, ha. It's really funny. Why? That little bitty toe. I mean, why, when you hit it, does your whole body react? Because we being many, Paul said, are one body. If you cut your right wrist with a razor blade, your left wrist will be dead. Soon, if you don't stop the bleeding. Did you know that? And everything else with it. Why? It's one body. We are one body. Now you can see why, if your body acted like the body of Christ, you'd be dead, wouldn't you? If your kidneys found out through gossip that they were both doing the same job, and one of your kidneys goes, that's it. You mean I'm not the only one? That's it. I'm not doing it. Forget it. What would happen? Yeah, we'd be in trouble, wouldn't we? If the heart and the brain decided, well, wait a minute, I'm more important. No, the brain says, I'm smarter. The heart says, but I'm the worker. If they got into an argument and one of them decided to shut down, how would you feel? And that goes on in church all the time. People say, oh, you're letting him do that? Well, forget it, man. I'm not doing nothing then. Great. One of the kidneys just walked out on us. Oh, great. The brain just shut down. Oh, good. And here we go. He says, we're one body. Remember those that are in bonds. Those are in prisons. Those are that are locked away. And them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Now he wants to talk about marriage. You know, marriage is honorable in all. Marriage was God's idea. Quit putting it down. Marriage is a good thing. It is not so bad. I remember saying to my mother, I am never getting married. Everybody that says that usually gets married first. You're talking about marriage like it's this bad thing. Just because husbands and wives are sinners doesn't make marriage bad. You know that? And don't be talking like marriage is a bad thing when God said it's a good thing. It was His idea. Marriage is a good thing. I am convinced by living almost 30 years now, like I have, and reading through the Scriptures, that most people will be married at one time or another. It is a rare person that is called to a single celibate life for their entire life. It's a real rare person. It is called, by the way, a gift from God. It's a special anointing for a special purpose. Most of us, that's not going to happen to us. Marriage is honorable. Now, everybody, this is what we read. It's honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. Sexual relations in marriage, that's what it's all about. That's what it's for. That's how it works. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. God Himself will judge. So this living together is not where it's at. It doesn't work. It's no good. It's not scriptural. And it's not going to get you what you think it's going to get you. Now you don't like me anymore. So what? I'm going to heaven anyway. It's by grace. Don't live together. Why? Because it's outside the marriage relationship. And the Bible says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But anything else, sexual-wise, whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 says, and don't forget this, all of us need to remember it, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We're not going to get away with disobeying the Word of God. Christian as well as non-Christian. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap it. Whatever I sow, I'm going to reap it. Now's the time to stop it, he says. Let your conversation be without covetousness. The word conversation doesn't mean only the way you talk. It's a 1611 Elizabethan English word. We don't use the term the way it's used here anymore. Conversation in this context means lifestyle or your manner of living. Let your lifestyle or your manner of living be without covetousness. Don't want what everybody else has. That's going to get you nowhere. It's going to make you miserable. It's going to take you into debt, as many have seen. And it's a deep, ugly hole when you get there. Let your lifestyle be without covetousness. And be content with such things as you have. Question. And we can all ask it. Am I content with the things I've got? Now, the things I've got don't only include my car and my guitar and my shoes. It also includes my IQ, my whatever I've got, any kind of gifts, any kind of talents, any kind of abilities. Now, how many times have you walked around going, gee whiz, I can't do nothing. What, God, why didn't you? Wait a minute. That's not coming from a contented heart, is it? That's covetousness. He says, let your lifestyle be without that. You say, well, it hasn't been. Good. Then start that tonight. Be without covetousness. Others may be at the top. And when if God wants you at the top, you'll be at the top. You won't even have to work your way there. He'll drag you up if He has to. If God wants you over at the side, you'll be at the side. If He wants you down there at the bottom, you'll be at the bottom. Trust Him. You belong to Him. We are Christians. But let your lifestyle be simple. Meaning, this is what I can do. I'll do it for the Lord. Everybody else can do 10 times what I can do. You know, some people can work with their hands. I can't. Some people can work on cars. I choose not to. Some people can't eat half like I can. Everybody can do something. So be content with such things as you have. Now, put that in the context of some of the false teaching that's going on today, where somebody will tell you, come to this meeting. Come to this meeting, the Holy Spirit will fall upon you. You'll feel 10,000 volts of electricity. This will happen to you, that will happen to you. You go to the meeting and it doesn't happen. No electricity, no screaming noises, no slobbering. You just sat there and went through the meeting. And you start to say, gee, how come I don't... Wait a minute. Go back and read really slowly 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Just read it really slowly. Each verse in it and meditate on it, and you'll see you don't have to. It's not there. It's written totally different. And learn. Be content with such things as you have. Why? As he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That means Jesus Christ is enough for me. Now, if you want to see it written in another way, read the book of Lamentations, chapter 3. When you get some time, before you go to bed tonight. And Jeremiah will write this. The Lord is my portion. What do I get out of this life? I see everybody else driving expensive cars. They become the CEOs of their big organization. Do I have the brains to do that? I don't know. Maybe I do, maybe I don't. But the truth is, do I have all that? No. What do I have? Well, God. I get the Lord. And everybody else owns a high-rise building of their own. What do I get? The Lord is my portion. And what does the Bible say right before we read that? His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Man, there is nothing better to have than God. Who needs anything else when you have God? Everything else is icing on the cake. If you got a job, oh, be thrilled. He didn't have to give you a job. But He's given you one. Don't complain. Just thank Him. Maybe it's not your dream job. Maybe it's not paying what you really thought you deserved. Or maybe it's not taking you exactly where you thought it would take you. But you know, be grateful. Be content. He's never going to leave me. He's never going to forsake me. And there were a lot of things I suppose I could have done with my life. I don't know. I mean, it's too late. I don't know. But there are a lot of things maybe I could have done. But you know, what God did was He put me in the ministry. And I didn't go looking for it. He put me in it, literally dragged me into it. Sometimes I joke and say He tricked me into it. I didn't sign up for this gig. He did this to me. I'm glad that He did, but never would I have ever dreamed of jumping in there and doing that myself. And when I see young men and women trying to fight, to claw their way and scratch away to get in, I don't understand that. I don't understand what's in the head, what's in the heart of someone who is crazy enough to want to do something like this. I don't understand that. They don't understand. Where are you? Be content with such things as you have. Why? because he has said, I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Isn't that enough? He saved your life. He's given you that eternal life. He's given you His Holy Spirit and the power and the gifts that come with the Holy Spirit. He's given you the guarantee that any little bit that you give to Him, He will bless it and multiply it, and it will reach, yea, multitudes. He's given you all that, and He says, I'm right there with you. You're never going to be alone ever. I was reading today that, there were a lot of people during the Vietnam War who protested. Some of you don't remember that, but there were a whole lot of people that protested because we were in the war, and they didn't want America to be in the war. And Jane Fonda was one of them. I'm sure you remember, and Bill Clinton was one. And they even went to Vietnam and carried signs and burned American flags and did stupid things in their cities. And they felt so sorry for the prisoners, the POWs, the guys, friends of mine, who were captured by the enemy and beaten and tortured. And they felt so sorry for them. Bring them home. We're not going to rest until we find them all. Well, when they brought those prisoners home, those people that protested didn't even show up to watch those prisoners get off the plane. You know that, don't you? They were just making loud noises. Probably didn't care about those men who were locked away for years and years. But do you know that this isn't a well-publicized fact, but many of those men said they found Jesus in the prison, and Jesus never left them. That's what carried them through every bit of torture, every day through a prisoner of war camp, that Jesus Christ was always there. Now, it's nice for the protesters to show up and ask you to let us out, but you see, when push comes to shove, the one that stuck with them was Jesus. I'm telling you, it's never going to change. The truth is, He said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Give your heart to the Lord. You'll always have Him right there. He's never going to leave you. And He always knows what to do. And He always knows how to deal with it. Trust Him. That's what the writer's telling us. He says, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do to me. The Lord is my helper. So we can boldly say, no matter what's going on, it's going to be all right. No matter what you are facing right now, no matter what you and I will ever face, it's going to be all right. Because the Lord's my helper. Man, you couldn't have a better one than Jesus on your side. If you really want to pick teams, start with Jesus. It doesn't matter what sport you're playing, doesn't matter what's going on, Jesus is the answer. Pick Jesus. Now remember them, he says in verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their lifestyle. Those to whom Jesus Christ has given the responsibility to oversee. He's talking about men and women in the ministry. He says, remember them which have rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. Now remember, you want to follow them as they follow Jesus. As soon as they don't follow Jesus, you hop out of line and stick with Jesus. Always. We have seen many men over the last 30 years stop following the Lord, taking tens of thousands this way, and they quit following the Lord. Some of those tens of thousands were foolish and continued to follow the man. Paul tells you this. He says, you follow me as I follow Jesus Christ. That's the way it works. So remember them. How are you going to remember them? You're going to pray for them, right? Anybody in ministry, pray for them. Because they don't have an easy job. The attacks, I don't think they ever stop. As I talk to the pastors, get emails from them, I don't think it ever ends. It just doesn't let up. And if it's not people in their own congregation. It's somebody from a congregation across the street, or it's somebody. It's amazing what these guys go through, and the death threats and the things that come their way. And most of them didn't sign up for this gig. Most of them just were called in and answered the call and had never dreamed of what God would be doing. A good friend of mine has got himself a church and he's being blasted from all sides. And he was a student of mine, and he's just saying, "Pray for me, because everywhere I turn, I'm getting beat up. I don't know what to do." So I emailed him and said, "You're doing the right thing. Go for it." He's just getting hit from all sides. His church is growing, and it's kind of great. It'll be great to see him. I told him, "We'll see him in heaven. He'll be bruised, but he'll be fine." So you remember them. And then he says this: whose faith follow, considering the end of their lifestyle. Think about where they're headed. You think about Jesus Christ. You think about what's coming. Eternal life is what we've got, what we've been given. That's what's ahead for everyone who belongs to Him. That's where it's at. That's the end of the whole thing. When this life is done, life continues on for every one of us that's born again. Then he says something that is great. He says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Jesus never changes. And so I'd like to challenge you. If He doesn't change, I'd like to ask you something. Don't you think you should find out what He's like? Shouldn't you find out what Jesus... If He never changes, then we should ought to know. Then what's He like? How does He think? What does He say? What does He do? What would He do if someone hurt His feelings? What would He do if someone left Him? What would He do if He was attacked? What would He say? Some people wear these little bracelets and t-shirts, and it says WWJD. I don't know what that means, but I know what it should say. It should say WDJD. What did Jesus do? Not what would He do. We already know what He would do. You go back and read, what did He do? Get to know Jesus. Because see, He is never going to change. Not ever. Yesterday, today, and forever, Jesus Christ is the same. How did He feel about hypocrites? I look at that and I think, now do I want to be one? Do I really want to be a hypocrite? How did Jesus feel about them? What did He say to them? How did He handle those who bowed before Him and humbly spoke with Him and called upon Him and looked to Him? How did He treat them? How did He deal with them? He's never changed. That's something you and I sure would want to know, right? Now B, verse 9, he says, be not carried away with various strange doctrines. Don't be carried away with those. We don't really have time to fight everybody and to fight everybody's weird doctrine, do we? You're going to spend your time fighting weird doctrines. You're never going to spend your time preaching the gospel. You're going to have to pick one or the other. And he says, don't be carried away with various and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with foods which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. What does he mean? Literally, he's talking about foods. Well, why would that come up in a verse like this? If you'll take a look at the cults today, and the cults in Paul's day, and the cults since Babylon, Mystery of Babylon. If you'll take a look at the cults, one of the things they have in common is very often they have dietary rules. You notice that about cults? Some of them will be strictly vegetarian. Some will be and you'll notice dietary rules. Is there anything wrong with dietary rules? Certainly not. I mean, eating healthy is probably a smart thing. But you'll notice that the cults and the occults come up with these dietary laws or rules for you. They practice these special diets. Some even tell you that certain diets help you to get in touch with your inner self. or get in touch with the higher powers. If you eat too much red meat, you really can't be spiritual. You know, you can't get in touch with it out there. You'll find that most Satanists are vegetarians. One of the first things that Satanists do is speak in tongues. It is required of them all, and they're vegetarians. Is it wrong to be a vegetarian? Well, of course not. Is the gift of speaking in tongues for today for all of us? Sure it is. Although all won't speak, 1 Corinthians 12 says. But Satanists and witches, that's one of the first things they do. They speak in tongues. And they're normally vegetarians. And they think that it's got something to do with powers and something to do with spiritualness. And Paul says, the writer of Hebrews says, don't be carried away with diverse and strange doctrines. For it's good that the heart, a good thing that the heart be established with grace. Is your heart established with grace? Is it grace and grace alone? Is that what your heart is establishing? Not with foods which have not profited them that have occupied therein. Let me read you a verse out of 1 Corinthians. First, Paul's writing, of course. 1 Corinthians 8:8. He says, but food does not commend us to God. For neither if we eat are we better, neither if we don't eat are we the worse. Do you understand the point? It's not how you eat or what you eat that deals with anything spiritual. Certain herbs aren't going to make you more aware spiritually. You can smoke some certain things and they might really make pretty noises and lights, but you have not gotten a step closer to anything spiritual. Foods don't commend us to God and don't keep us from God. Jesus even said that. Do you remember? Jesus said, it's not what you eat. Not what goes into your body that'll harm you. It's what comes out of your heart that's going to harm you. That's what's going to defile the individual. And so the writer's making a point. It's grace, it's grace, it's grace. We have an altar, verse 10, whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. Who serves the tabernacle? Remember, he's writing to the Hebrews. The priests serve the tabernacle, don't they? And they serve at the altar. No, not the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest can go in there once a year. But they serve at the altar. Well, we have an altar that they can't get to, those that serve at the tabernacle. What is our altar? Jesus Christ. Where is our altar? Sitting at the right hand of the Father right now. There in the throne room in the Holy of Holies in heaven. They can't get to that altar. You can come boldly to the throne of grace in the time of need. To find grace, to find mercy, the Bible says, in the time of need. Boldly. You ever think about that? At any moment, no matter where you are, what you're occupied with, you can literally enter into the presence of a holy living God. Can you imagine that? You can walk right into the throne room of God. How often do you do it? How often do you stop and think, I can walk in and ask a question of the Creator of all things? I can walk in and tell Him, my day is falling apart all around me. I need some help. I don't know what to do. How often have you ever thought that you could literally go in to the God of all, and you've been given that privilege through Jesus Christ? That's what he's talking about. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, whereof those who serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts, those animals that are killed, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, they are burned outside the camp. He says, wherefore, because of that, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. You know, the high priest, they would take the blood into the Holy of Holies, but the animal itself was outside the camp when he was killed. Outside, away from the camp. He's talking about the sin offering that's made outside the camp. we learn that Jesus is our sin offering. Where did he die? He died outside the city of Jerusalem, taken outside the gates to the place of where they threw their garbage, to a hill called Golgotha, Calvary, the place of the skull. And he was crucified outside the city. Just as that animal was sacrificed, that lamb was sacrificed outside. And then the blood was brought into the Holy of Holies. So, because of that, see, he sanctified the people with his own blood, Jesus Christ. He suffered outside the gates, outside the city. Let us, therefore, that's me and you, Christian, let us, therefore, go unto him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Jesus was crucified outside that city. Where should we go? Out where Jesus is. Notice, Jesus isn't welcome. Jesus is not welcome in this world, is he? No, he's not. You go into public and say Jesus Christ out loud, it's almost like throwing a live snake on the table. People can't believe that came out of your mouth. They're almost offended. As a matter of fact, some of them are. They're completely offended that you would say that in public. I wore a shirt one time that had the name Jesus Christ on it. And a man, I was in a Kmart, I don't know what I was doing there, I got wild. And a man grabbed my arm. Now, don't grab my arm in a Kmart. Man, that's weird. Leave me alone. Don't do that. He grabbed my arm and he looked at me, some old dude. He was probably in his 40s. And he said, your shirt offends me. Why? Because it had Jesus Christ on it. You see, just the name alone. The world doesn't want him. The world is offended by Jesus. They don't want to hear the name. Unless they're throwing it out with cuss words. He says, we need to go forth. You notice, we need to be separated. Now, our problem as Christians is we're confused at what's going on in our lives. We think, I can't do that. I can't do that. I can't have those. I can't go there. I'm a Christian. You've misunderstood everything that we're all about. We are not separated from anything. The Bible clearly shows us here, we are separated unto Him. Notice the difference? We're separated unto Jesus. My whole life now is for Jesus. He was crucified outside the city. I go out there where Jesus is. People don't want Him, I'll go out there with Him. They don't want me either then. We'll learn we are not part of this world. We just don't belong here. They don't make movies for us anymore. They don't make a lot of music. They don't make music for us anymore. They don't make things for us anymore. Notice that? We're Christians. It's not a lot that we can do. We're free to do it, but we don't want to offend the Lord our God, so we don't do those things. And we don't watch those things. And we don't participate in those things. You know, the 4th of July around here is one of the grossest holidays I've ever seen. And I'm more American now than I ever was before. I'm glad I'm American. You know, and the 4th of July out here, is the women forget to dress. And all the guys are drunk and taking swings at each other. And the language is absolute. When you go down to that city park, I can't believe it. It's like Sodom and Gomorrah. I think, this is stupid. We started our own picnic here on the 4th of July. That's why we do it. Because we don't need to put up with that kind of... I don't want to go down there. Is it a sin? Will God still love me? Oh, He loves me. It's not a sin to go down there. You know, like Pastor Chuck said, I agree. If those guys want to swim through the sewer with their mouths open, I don't care. Let them. But I hate it when they get up and shake all over us after swimming through that. Don't you? We're not part of that, man. We just don't want it. We don't need that. Not judging them. Swim. Go for it. Keep your mouth wide. Swim through the manure. But then don't shake all over us. We're not separated from something. We're separated unto Jesus Christ. And we're supposed to bear His reproach. We go out there with Him. Jesus was hated. He was rejected. You and I, Christian, you will be the same. Hated and rejected. Matthew 10, 24, 25. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master. And the servant is his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? If they hated Jesus, you can believe they're going to hate you. If they mistreated Jesus, you can believe they're going to mistreat you. If they didn't like what Jesus had to say, you can believe they're not going to like it when you repeat it. Notice that? That's just the world that we live in. He says, let us go forth, verse 13, therefore, unto him without outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Verse 14 says, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. All right, now, if you're a Bible underliner, maybe you ought to underline that if you keep forgetting it. We have no continuing city. That means, simply put, we ourselves don't have anything permanent down here. The people of the world, they do. At least they think they do. This is theirs. It's their system. It's their way of life. They know how to get around in it. Cheat, steal, lie, rip off. You step on anybody you can to get to the top. Doesn't matter who you knock down on the way. Just go for it. If you're trying to get that job, you just beat out anybody that you can. Who cares how they feel? Who cares if they've got a family? Who cares anything? You're just, you know, this is America. You're free to steal and cheat and take somebody's livelihood. I know how to do that. I was in the music business. I know how to get around. I know that whatever you lack in talent, you can make up for in energy and in stupidity and et cetera. I know how to do that. Don't you? We all know how to live in the world. We're learning right now how to live in the kingdom. And it's hard learning, isn't it? I know how to live in the world. It's really hard for me to live in the kingdom. I keep trying to do it the world's way. I know, God, let's just slap him. You hear what he said? I'll knock him down. No, you don't know what spirit you're up. You want us to call fire down on this city and destroy it? Jesus says to James and John. From then, that point on, he called them sons of thunder. He said, you guys, you don't know what spirit you're of. I know, but it's the only way I know how to handle it, man. Somebody hits you. My motto used to be an eye for an eye, many teeth for a tooth. And that's not right. That's the way the world handles everything. That's not Jesus Christ. We have no continuing city. We don't have anything permanent down here. And since we don't, we need to really be building up our bank account in heaven. We really need to be storing our treasures up where moths can't get in there. Rust won't destroy. Thieves can't break in and steal. We need to remember where we live and where our country really is and what country we are ambassadors of, what we represent. He says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, what is the sacrifice of praise? The fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Now, as a child of God, you are a priest. You know, you and I, as Christians, we're a kingdom of priests. Why do I say that? What has that got to do with this verse? Well, because only priests could bring the sacrifices into the temple. Isn't that true? Only the priests. You would bring your sacrifice to the priest. He would take care of it. Take it in for you. The priest worked at the different altars. And that's who would take the sacrifices in. What are you being told here? As a priest, because you have access to the Father, directly into the throne room. What do we read? By him, because through Jesus Christ, therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise. We're the priests. We're going to offer now the sacrifices. What are they? Sacrifice of praise, which is what? The fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. How often? The verse says, about twice a week. The rest of the time you can be moody. No, but doesn't it say continually? The sacrifice is the fruit of our lips, giving praise to God. How often? Well, because already in the verse earlier, we learned we're content. We're praising God all the time. Not because everything's going our way. It's not going our way. Here's something that's interesting. Speaking of continually offering sacrifice of praise. Listen to this. It's an old statement. When you truly give your heart to the Lord, all other giving becomes easy. Someone says, man, I don't know if I can offer continually the sacrifice of praise. Well, the truth is, when we truly give our hearts, truly give to the Lord, all other giving comes really easy at that point. Lord, it's easy to praise you. I didn't want it to go this way. I kind of hoped for something else, but I praise you. I know that you're good, and I trust you. I know that you will take care of everything that concerns me. So I trust you. I know you know what you're doing. I don't know what you're doing, but I praise you, and I'm grateful. You see, it's easy to give once you've really given your heart. Now we read this in verse 16. And it's a reminder for us to do good and to communicate. Well, don't forget that. Don't forget to do good. Literally, to do good and to share with others and to serve others. To communicate means to share with them and to serve them. We should be doing good to one another, share with one another, and be serving each other. You can't pretend a servant's heart. No one can fake a servant's heart for long. We can all do it a little while, but you can never carry it on for a long time. And if you want to know what kind of servant you are, you've heard this many times, you want to know what kind of servant you are, wait till someone treats you like one. You'll find out quickly where your heart is really at. Hey man, a piece of paper on the floor, pick it up. You pick it up. It shows you right where that heart is, huh? And that's how you find out what kind of servant you are. Someone starts treating you like one, and instantly you realize what kind of servant you are, because it doesn't work real good. To do good and to share and to serve others, don't forget to do that. He says it's important. We're Christians. We're one body. Your body takes care of itself. You want to take care of each other. Obey them that have the rule over you. Oh my goodness, this has been so mistreated and so abused. And I've heard it here even in this town. I thought that kind of dumb teaching was gone. But it's here. I guess it's here to stay till the Lord comes back. Obey them that have the rule over you. And talking about pastors and elders and overseers. And submit yourselves. Oh man, that's so abused. You're not going to obey anyone who tells you to sin. I don't care if he's a pastor, an elder, a monsignor. I don't care what that person is. Don't you dare. Pastors say to these young teenage girls, well, you know, you're supposed to obey me, so we're going to go to bed together. And that's the Lord's will, you see, because you have to obey me. No, I don't. Yes, you do. It right here. It says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. And so you'll see these dopey teenage kids get themselves pregnant. You see these fake teachers who have 7 and 8 wives and all kinds of other men's wives. And people are saying, you say, that's sick and wrong. They say, oh no, this is the verse that backs it up. This verse doesn't say that at all. You obey those that have the rule over you. As long as they are serving the Lord and walking with the Lord. And you submit to them as long as it is scriptural and in the Lord. Otherwise, tell them to take a long walk off a short pier. And you can tell them I said so. It says, why would you want to obey them and submit to them? For they watch for your souls. If they love you, they're going to be keeping an eye on your souls. They're going to teach you solidly so that you are strengthened and that the Holy Spirit grows you up. They watch for your souls. As they must give an account. You know that pastor down the road there who starts himself a church because he thinks he wants to be a pastor? Do you know that turkey is going to answer for everybody he teaches? Isn't he crazy? Can you imagine? To answer for everyone that you teach. Now imagine going on the radio. And you're teaching tens of thousands. You're going to stand there before the Lord, and the Lord's going to bring up Francis, who you never met, who lives in Oklahoma. You know what Francis thinks? Francis who? Francis thinks this, and you told them. Me? Me? Can you imagine? He says, obey them which have the rule over you and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. You see, you do want to grow. As your pastor, whoever your pastor might be, that guy wants to see you there in heaven. He doesn't care about, if he's real solid, he doesn't care about what kind of crown he gets, what kind of rewards he gets. He's going to want to stand back there and watch each one of you one at a time go up and get your rewards. And he's going to say, there, that one, I remember that one. All right, go get it. Get a big, gaudy crown with lots of things on it. That'll be cool. That's what your pastor wants for you. Then he says this, verse 18, pray for us. This is Paul speaking. For we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. Pray for us. Don't forget to pray for those who are in ministry. Remember, there's a reminder. Pray. Don't forget to do that. But I beg you, the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. He says, pray. I'm still locked up, and I'd like to see you. So are you praying for me, he says? I'm in prison, and I sure hope you're praying for me. Don't forget to pray for me, he says. He says, but I beg you, the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of his everlasting covenant, make you perfect or mature or complete in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen, he says. Through his blood, Jesus Christ will make you mature or complete. You come to Jesus and the Holy Spirit takes the residence in your life, you're going to grow. We need to grow. He's going to make you mature. And it's through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. He gets all the glory, all the honor, all the credit. Someday we'll be in heaven, and any reward that you might have, you're going to take that crown and throw it at the feet of Jesus. So listen, serve him and get as tacky a crown as you can get. Let it be filled with jewels, with things that will last, so that you're giving him. I think the truth is, when we are there, we're going to be sorry that we didn't do more for our Lord, that we didn't have more to give him. Remember, salvation is free, but right now we can serve him. You can serve him. You got these chances. Go for it. He says this, verse 22, I beg you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation. To suffer means to endure. So he says, I beg you guys, I know that this letter's been a little bit long, he says. And later on he's going to say a few words. I know this letter's long, but endure the word of exhortation. Put up with it. Let it exhort you, encourage you. For your own growth, I beg you, brethren, endure the word of exhortation. Suffer the word of exhortation. For I have written a letter unto you in few words. See, to me, these 13 chapters, that would have been a long letter. To him, he thinks it's not really a long letter. But just please put up with the letter long enough to read it through, he's saying. And pray about it. Excuse me. Know ye, or you need to know, that our brother Timothy has been set free. Timothy was in prison with Paul for a while. He says, Timothy's been set free. With whom, if he comes shortly, I will see you. So, I think that gives it away. It's Paul, but hey, just my opinion. Salute all them that have the rule over you. Say hi to the elders and the pastors, the overseers, and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. I think this is Paul. I think he's writing from the prison in Rome, in Italy. I've always thought that. And then he says, a great way to end this whole book. Grace be with you all. Amen. He could have said, commandments be with you. The law be with you. Do really nice. And may the fives be with you. I used to say the fours, but people don't understand that. But what does he say instead? Grace. What are the three words you're supposed to remember? It is grace. Remember that? Why do we serve Him? Because we love Him. Not because we're afraid of Him. Not because we think, oh, He'll beat us up, slap us around. Why do we want to serve Him? Why do we want to do the things? Because we love Him. 1 John 4:19, we love because He first loved us. It was His idea. He started this whole process. It's a short book, I know, 13 chapters. Pray about the things that God has taught us. A lot of meat. A lot of interesting things that you've seen. You might need to go back and read through it tonight before you go to bed. It's only 13 chapters. Just read through it quickly and remember everything we've covered. Love each other. Serve the Lord. Pray for me. It says so right in there. Pray for each other. Ask God for the strength that He would really just plain pour His heart into yours so it would overflow to others. Let's bow our heads together.